Our scripture reading for this evening will be taken from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. It is on page 1107 in the Bibles provided. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Good evening. Happy Father's Day. Still the day, isn't it? Is he still happy? All righty. We are having a challenge month of love, and so we preached two sermons already on the subject. We talked about the power of love, and we talked about its value and its worth, and we looked into this chapter actually to have those discussions. We come back this evening to finish up this section of scripture on the subject of love. The Corinthian church was having some problems, and what the Bible does very often is it gets to the root of the issue. It doesn't just treat symptoms. It deals with the actual problem. The actual problem is there's a lack of love in Corinth. That's how you get to all of the other problems. The division in chapter 1, the thinking more highly of oneself than he ought, the taking one another to court, and the host of the other issues ultimately lend themselves to this issue. And so it is addressed. It's addressed in great detail as well in this chapter. Sandwiched between a discussion of miraculous gifts, which was also, unfortunately, a problem in Corinth. If you have your Bibles there and you look at chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts, he says in chapter 12 and verse number 1, as he does in a lot of the book, he begins with now concerning, as there have been other issues, and each one of those Paul says now concerning, now concerning, now concerning. He reaches the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and among the things he says in this chapter is, you have been given these gifts. They weren't yours. You didn't earn them. And so to boast about them is kind of, it's backward, really. You were given them by God. You should be thanking him and treating them with the great regard he would have you to. But instead, you've become puffed up. Chapter 14 actually continues that discussion. If you look at chapter 14, verse number 1, he says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts. He continues the discussion about spiritual gifts in chapter 14. As he ends chapter 12, he says in verse number 31, the end of that chapter, but cometh earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And so between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is the more excellent way. What's better than these gifts? Love. The more excellent way is love. In fact, he opens this chapter by talking about gifts. What if I did have these gifts, all knowledge, speak with the tongues of angels and a host of other things, as we've noted, and have not charity, profits me nothing. Doesn't lend itself to any benefit whatsoever. Clanging sounds and cymbals, he says, among other things. The Bible, since it is God's infinite knowledge, it takes the position about certain things and it says, this is what it is. And it says that to the whole world. It says that to all men in every place and in every time. It takes something, and since God is the one speaking, God takes the position that here is the way it is. And if it's not this way, it's not this thing. Let me give you an example. If you read the book of Proverbs, for instance, it will say wisdom does this. It will take wisdom and personify it. It will give wisdom eyes and hands and feet and ears and the ability to speak. And it will say wisdom does this. Chapter 8, for instance, wisdom cries in the street. Wisdom does that. Well, what that means is if you don't behave in this fashion, the way God says wisdom does, then you're not wise. That's scripture's position. It offers no apologies. It doesn't meander close to things. It says, this is the way it is. And so when it comes to wisdom, God says, here's how wisdom behaves. Here is how one who is wise behaves. If you don't behave that way, God would take the position you're not wise. Well, it takes the same thing with love. It takes love, the concept, the idea, love. And then it says it's personified, gives love life. Here is how love behaves. If you don't behave this way, if you're not in harmony with this, God's position is that's not love. It could be something, but it can't be love. Because God takes love and gives it life. And then it will say, he will say, love does X. And whatever X is, that's loving. If you do Y when X is loving, then that's not loving. That's God's position. To the Corinthian church, God is trying to tell them what love is. In these first three verses, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, what if I don't have it? Well, you could do all of these things. You could speak with the tongues, verse number one. You could give gifts, verse number two. You could bestow your goods. You could give your body to be burned. You do all of that without love, profits you nothing. We talked about love being the greatest a few weeks ago, and we began at verse number 7 and 8. And what love does. Paul writes there, love is great because it doesn't fail. Other things fail, but not love. These gifts that they had, they were going to cease. The knowledge, it was temporal. It was going to vanish away. But this love now abided, faith, hope, charity. These three, the greatest of these is love. We're in the middle of the section, right in the middle of the passage where the Bible gives love life. Here's what love does and what love does not do. We began there in verse number 4. The Bible says, charity suffereth long, the King James Version, and is kind. The ESV says, love is patient and is kind. Tonight, I'd like for us to take the time to look at love. Look at what God says it is. Look at how God says love behaves. And then as we all can examine ourselves and bring our hearts and minds and lives in harmony with God and with love. Love is patient and is kind. The two are connected. Sometimes people can be one without the other. This idea of patient. Thayer says it means to be long in spirit or not to lose heart. To persevere patiently, bravely enduring misfortunes and troubles. To be patient in bearing offenses and the injuries of others. And so you take the first half and it says love is patient. That is, it endures. It takes patiently the offenses and injuries of others. But it doesn't just say that. I think, in fact, as humans, we probably can learn to do this okay. We can learn to do this. It's not something that comes natural, but the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you can learn to endure wrong. Maybe you had, some people describe as a quick temper. You don't want to cross me. Okay, well, that may be the way we were in the world. But when you come into Christ, you realize that I can't keep living like that. And so you maybe develop this idea of patiently enduring, which is wonderful because that's love. But the Bible connects love to the next thought. While love is patiently bearing the offenses and injuries of others, while that's taking place, love is also kind. They're not mutually exclusive with love. Love is patient and kind. If you want to struggle, then that might be it. You might learn to take the injuries. You might learn to deal with the offenses, but can we also be kind in the same process? Which is exactly what the word means. To show oneself mild, to be kind, to use kindness. For an example of this, it would be great again to read the book of Judges. In that book, you will find God enduring injuries while remaining kind. In fact, God is love because that exactly describes God and his behavior toward man. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What is he doing? He's being patient. He's enduring injury, but he hadn't dealt with us after our sins because he's also kind. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That's Psalm 103. God is patient and kind. That's what love is. You go further as you investigate love. Paul says love does not envy. The word envy here means to burn with zeal, to be heated or to boil over with envy. Sometimes people say, well, can you give me an example of that? Show me that in the Bible. Yes, absolutely can. Because it happened to the first king of Israel. You recall when David killed Goliath. Went out to the war with the Philistines. David and the men returned home. The Bible says, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Here's part of the song. Saul has struck down, King James. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry. This saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000 and me, they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have than the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. He raved within his house a while David was playing with the lyre as he did day by day. And Saul had a spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. David evaded Saul twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. What moved Saul to do this? Envy. He was wroth, the King James says. Definition, to be hot, furious, to burn, become anger. That's what he was. It's the same reason the Jews delivered Jesus. Matthew 27 and verse number 18. When you hear Pilate, it sounds like at the very beginning, he's trying to get Jesus out of this. He keeps asking the Jews, why? What has he done? I've examined him. Herod examined him. What has he done? And they can't find anything against him. What you learn in Matthew 27 verse 18 is Pilate knew something. The Bible says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Love does not envy. But not only that, love is not boastful. The word means to boast oneself, a self-display, employing rhetorical embellishments in extolling one's self excessively. Maybe you've heard people do that. Boastful, not love. Love does not boast itself. In fact, Jesus makes the case that those who boast themselves are not justified by God. In Luke chapter 18, he told the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Please note the connection. Just as love is patient and is kind, when you are boastful, how do you treat other people? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. What a wonderful prayer. No. God, let me tell you how good I am. Let me tell you why you should be happy to have me. I'm not like other men. Those extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, tax collectors. I'm not like that. Let me tell you about me, God. I fast twice a week. I thought you should know that. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but simply beat upon his chest saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This idea of boasting shows and manifests no humility, full of pride, full of self. He has no thanksgiving for God and his grace and his mercy. He is self-righteous, not God righteous. He is not God justified. He's self-justified. He's unloving. He's harsh. He's critical. He's judgmental of others. Love does not behave this way. Proverbs 27:2, the Bible says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." Haven't you stood by and heard somebody brag on another person? Didn't make you feel any particular way. You just thought, wow, it must be true. Another person saying it. That's wonderful. Yeah, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about this woman. This woman, she is the salt that he is. When somebody else does it, wow, man, that's fantastic. I'm glad to hear. How does it happen and feel for you when the person's doing it? Let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you how good I am. I'm kind of a big deal. I mean, I didn't know if you knew it, but I thought you should know. Maybe you've heard of me. It doesn't sound near the same. Let another man praise thee, the proverb writer says, not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Love does not boast itself. Maybe these thoughts are connected. Love is not arrogant. To be puffed up is the King James. The ESV says to be arrogant. Thayer says it is to inflate or to blow up, to cause to swell up, to puff up or to make proud, to bear one's, again, one's own self and his worth, to have a self-lofty position of oneself. Anyone acting like that has to be unloving, because that is the exact opposite of God. It has to be unloving because God is love, and God's not that. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about our Lord. And in so doing, he says to the brethren, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How is the church going to maintain a level of unity and commitment and fellowship? By being loving. Well, one of the attributes of love is love's not arrogant. Can you imagine a body of God's people where there's arrogancy? Where people are puffed up? The proud cannot be loving because God's not that way. They can't be loving because that's not humble. The proud, they don't really love others, but they sure love themselves. The two things are connected, maybe even intertwined. When you're reading the New Testament, it seems that there aren't these, as we grow and develop our character and our faith and so forth, there doesn't appear to be hard, fast lines where you develop one trait and then once you fully developed it, you moved on to the other. It doesn't seem to work that way. It's much more seems to be like a choreography or an intertwining of things. What Peter says, you add to your faith. One thing leads to the other. While you're still developing the one, it blends and bleeds right into the next one. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and so forth. These aren't hard walls set where you get fully developed and complete. At last, I got it. Now I move on. No, it doesn't seem to work that way. They kind of go one into the other, and they're all working, and you're producing this thing as you develop this faith and you're becoming. I'm telling you that because the opposite is true as well. When you find pride and selfishness and self-promotion and selfish ambition and conceit and self-interest, these things flow one from another into the next. It's not like the person develops absolutely one attribute. No, it just kind of flows out of, and you become more and more, and you do more. It's how Jesus could say that those who trusted in themselves treated others with contempt. Because as you develop and you increase this idea of this puffery of yourself, this boastfulness of you, other people naturally decrease in worth, in value, and in estimation. And before you know it, you have developed a whole lot of things that flow one right after the other. Which brings us to the next point. Love is not rude. King James says, behaves unseemly. ESV says, is rude or to act unbecomingly. May I suggest again, as these things flow one from another, it's connected. Some of them would have taken him, the Bible says, but no man laid hands on him. These are individuals who sent these soldiers to get Jesus. The Pharisees, go get him. Bring him here. So they went. And when they would have taken him, the Bible says, no man laid hands on him. And so they didn't take him, and they went back to the Pharisees. And when they got back, the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, they said unto him, why have you not brought him? We sent you to take him. You didn't bring him back. Why not? The officers answered, never man spake like this. Nobody's like that man. We've never heard anybody speak like that. The Pharisees' position is this. Are you also deceived? Did he trick y'all too? It's the next line that gives you some insight into their hearts. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? You ever heard somebody say something like this? If I want your opinion. You know the rest of this line? It's not very nice, is it? If I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. I'll tell you what to think. You don't do that on your own. You might hurt yourself. Now, you don't do that. Don't bother with that. I'll tell you. It's the Pharisees' position. Listen, have we believed? If we haven't believed, then that should settle it for you. And you don't have no mind to begin with. We'll do all the thinking here. They end by saying, this people knoweth not the law and are cursed. Arrogance leads to rudeness. You listen to the radio, and this is one of the things, listen again, I have to preface this every time I even get close to the water of politics. Even if I get close to the water, I have to start prefacing stuff and tell you, I'm not talking about your party. I don't care what you believe. I ain't going to bother you with that. You already know. But listen to me closely on this one. Anybody who is arrogant can be rude. Anybody. Anybody can be a bully. Anybody. It's not like somebody has the monopoly on bullyish and rudeness. In fact, all you got to do is turn on the TV and you can hear it. I don't care who's talking. I don't care what the acronym of the network is. There are bullies and arrogance and rudeness being set forth. Every day, all day. Not love. Not love. Love doesn't do that. You listen to the radio, watch the television, listen to the pundits. Both sides at some point end up apologizing for rudeness. I want to apologize for having said what I said. It wasn't very nice. I probably shouldn't have. No, you shouldn't say that because it's rude. It's unseemly. It's not how love acts. But I don't have a great expectation from the world. The Lord does from his people. The Lord does from his people. What's the problem in Corinth? How do you take your brother to court to unbelievers for next to nothing? How do you do that? You are arrogant, prideful, and how do you sit in the assembly and everybody knows about the public sin and nobody says anything? How do you do that? Full of self. Full of self. Not full of God. Full of self. The church has a great many problems in Corinth. Underlying them all is lack of love. Love doesn't behave that way. Love, again, talk about connected. does not insist on its own way. Love doesn't do that. They were in Corinth, though. Chapter 6, we just referenced it. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are ye incompetent to test or try trivial cases? I speak to your shame, and it is a shame. And haven't you found it to be the same? A brother and a sister, a sister and a sister, a brother, they're arguing, they're fighting, they're having it out. And a third brother or sister mediates and asks, what's happening? We can't fix this? Y'all can't fix this? Neither one of y'all can take a step back. Neither one of y'all can give up your rights. Neither one of y'all can be like Jesus and say, I'm sorry, my bad. You go, I'll give up, I'll back up, I'll let it. Nobody can do that. When you find Christians acting like that, Paul said, I speak to your shame. Isn't it a shame when God's people can't get along? When God's people can't back up? When God's people can't take the injury? When God's people can't say, okay, I'll let it go? When God's people have to just keep going forward until somebody or something breaks? I've always found it better not to need the super glue. It's just better not to need to put it together. Let's just not break it in the first place. Can it be that there's none, not one among you wise enough to settle disputes between brothers? But brother goes to the law against brother and that before unbelievers, he says, there is utterly a fault among you. Why do you not rather suffer wrong? The very first point was love is patient and is kind. Love endures the injuries. Love does that. And is kind during the injury. You can't have love reaching this point. The amazing thing about God is that God made man free. And God allows men to use that freedom even to reject him. And when they did and do, the Bible says, God so loved them. God took the injury. And then, while we were sinners, sent his only begotten son. Friends, the world is not the place we get the definition for love. God is. Scripture is. Corinth was unloving and had a problem on nearly every page because love does not insist on having its own way. Next point, it's connected. Love's not irritable. King James says, is not easily provoked. Thayer says of this word, it is to make sharpen or to stimulate, spur on. Then he says this, it's to irritate, to provoke or arouse to anger. Love is not easily provoked. Somebody might say love never drove on 285. Not the point. But you can be provoked. You can be if you're not careful. Unfortunately, you can be easily provoked. I mentioned these things flowing out of each other. Consider how that works. What happens when a person insists on having their own way but does not get it? What happens to that individual? He's provoked. She's provoked. I mean, the more easily he insists, the more he insists on having or she insists on having their way, the more easily they will be provoked when they don't get it. It is, again, the exact opposite of being long-suffering and kind. It's the exact opposite of humility and service. It's the exact opposite of love because it's the opposite of God. John says, God is love. Keep going. Love is not resentful. King James has this phrase, thinketh no evil. And that one's kind of tough because sometimes good, loving people have thoughts that might be considered evil. That's not what he means. Not in an absolute sense that you don't have evil thoughts. The ESV has a better rendering here. It's not resentful. But even that might not give you the exact idea of the meaning of the word, because you may hold on to something a little longer than you should. Here's what this word means. It means to reckon or to count, to calculate, to take an account of, or to keep an account, to impute. So you get the idea of, you've wronged me, wronged me, wronged me, wronged me, and I have been over here keeping a record and account. And now I'm going to impute that and hold that against you. I have a list of infractions. I have a record of misdeeds. And I have an account against your charge. Love doesn't do that. Love is not resentful. Love does not keep an account. Let me ask again, why would one be resentful? Go back and connect the thoughts. He insists, she insists on having their way, but they didn't get it. Now provoked, irritable. If they still don't get their way when they're irritable, what happens? They become resentful. Hold it to your account. I remember what you did. I gave up mine last time. I said you could the last time. I gave in the last time. In fact, I'm always giving in. You never let me have my way. You messed up too. In fact, I remember the date, the time, where we were, what I was wearing, what you were wearing. I remember it. I have a record of it. It's not loving. It's probably why some people struggle with forgiveness. I just can't seem to forgive them. Huh? You're going to have a hard time forgiving if you have a record of infractions. If you keep a list of misdeeds, you're going to have a hard time letting it go. In fact, you haven't let it go, which is why you keep adding up the record and the misdeeds. It is amazing how quickly you can become skilled at manipulation when you don't get your way, skilled at crying on demand. Some people do. They have a skill set here. I mean, tears generally move us, everybody, even me. Just want to put that out there. Moved by tears, moved by it. Person starts crying. You're like, oh, I've clearly gone too far. What can I do? Let me back up. Clearly, only one of us is crying, and it's not me. The person who's crying is clearly injured. And that gets us to move, and rightly so. Shouldn't you be moved by people's tears? It's a tough audience, boy. Let me tell you that. Tough. But if you're motivated incorrectly, your heart's not right. And if you have some of these other issues that love is not, what you can begin to do with your tears is use them as a means of getting your way. You can actually insist on having your way. And you'll try the line of argumentation, you'll try the line of evidence, you'll try the line of information, and should it fail, not to your liking, you might then use tears or some other means of manipulating the person. And they might give you what you want every time you cry. Every time you cry. It won't be the other person who has the problem. It'll be you. Love doesn't do this to people. Love does not keep a tally and a record, and love does not insist on having its own way. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't behave unseemly. All of this ultimately is about the God of heaven, because God is love. God doesn't keep a record of infractions. In fact, the opposite is told us in Scripture. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, David wrote, "Blessed is the man or the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not impute or count iniquity." God doesn't keep a record of this man's infractions. But note the next phrase, inside of that man, his spirit has no deceit. David said, I kept silence, my bone wasted and away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. If you add Psalm 100 verse 3 to that, the psalmist says, from the east to the west, he has forgotten them. He does not hold a record of our sins. It's one of the reasons I feel so comfortable asking Christians either going to heaven and then anticipating hearing, yes, I am. The reason I have the expectation of that response is because God doesn't hold count. He doesn't hold iniquity against you. In other words, the last time you were forgiven by God, you were forgiven completely. Since you have nothing held against you, how can you not be going to heaven? Where else do people saved by the blood of Jesus without anything held against them go? They sure don't go to hell. Have to go to heaven. There's no other place for them to go. You going to heaven? Yes. The reason you're going to heaven is because God doesn't hold iniquity against his children. Love doesn't do that. May we not. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. King James does not rejoice in iniquity. This idea of wrongdoing actually is the idea of injustice. That's what Thayer says of it. Injustice with regards to judging, unrighteousness of heart and life, a deed violating law and justice, or an act of unrighteousness. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't carry injustice. It doesn't rejoice in that. Moses told Israel, you shall not fall in the way with many to do evil. King James says, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You shall not bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. That's unloving. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both are alike an abomination to the Lord. Here is a person. Love does not rejoice when wrongdoers get over, when wrongdoers get by, when wrongdoers get away. Love doesn't rejoice in that. Love does not rejoice in injustice. It instead rejoices in the truth. Now, of all the things we've talked about this evening, I got to tell you, this one is on the list of tough things to do. Because truth is a different kind of thing when you start dealing with truth. You see, when it comes to truth, the Bible says God is a God of truth. Jesus says the truth sets you free. He even says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. This is the word of truth. Here's a few things about truth. Truth does not care anything about you personally. It's not personal when it comes to truth. It doesn't care who you like or dislike. It doesn't matter to truth. Truth just remains truth. There is nothing better than truth. Truth is objective, stands apart. It's not affected or impacted by emotion or by feelings or by thoughts. And people can have feelings and thoughts and other things about the truth, but the truth is not altered because you feel a certain way. The truth is not changed because you didn't like the way it was stated. You didn't like the person who said it. It sounded better when it came from you. Truth is just magnificent. And the best thing you and I can hope for the power that it has to free us, to enlighten us, to help us to overcome. In fact, you and I base our lives on truth. We trust the truth. We rely on the truth. Somebody tells you that this is what it is, and if that's true, this is 12 inches long. You measure that, you accept that, you live by that, you go make decisions on 12 inches. You don't want them to say, well, I thought it was 12. No. This is a gallon. I want a gallon then. Don't give me half a gallon and call it a gallon. I want a gallon of gas. You want my $3? I want a whole gallon. You want the truth. You live by the truth. And friends, unfortunately, sometimes people don't rejoice in the truth. You open up the scripture and start reading, and not everybody's going to rejoice with you. You start saying God said X, not everybody's going to embrace what God said. In fact, these epistles are written to Christians, and the Christians sometimes didn't want the truth. Paul asked the question to the Galatian brethren, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Love rejoices in the truth, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices in the truth. God is love. No wonder God is truth. Friends, we have a love challenge before us this month. I trust that you are already actively engaged in participating. It's important for us to know what love actually is according to the scripture. And then more important for us to then take that information and try to apply it and live it out in our lives. There is no way the church can find itself, herself, in the position that the Corinthian brethren found themselves if there's love among us. And may God help us all to love like he loves, to do and live the life that Christ lived. Paul, writing to those brethren, says, charity suffers long and is kind. May we all be like that. Does not envy, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek to have her own way, is not easily provoked, does not keep a list of infractions, rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. Not a Christian tonight, friends, we invite you to become one because Jesus came to die for your sins to save your soul. Jesus came here so you could go to heaven. Friends, if you've not obeyed the gospel, and you've not obeyed the truth, and that's the only thing that can set you free. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water. Let him save you tonight. If you are his child, may we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and may we grow in our love and our understanding. May this congregation be filled with people who love each other and our God the way Christ has loved us. Accept your Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.